Sometimes it just kind of relaxes me just to check you guys all out. See your smiling faces is always an encouragement. We're continuing a new series in Lamentations that I entitled Sacred Sorrow. And one of the reasons I chose that title is that sorrow is just a part of life. We're all going to experience it to some degree, some more than others. And whether it's a sorrow that comes from regret because of maybe living or behaving in a way that was displeasing to God, or whether it's a sorrow that comes from just circumstances in life, tribulation, hardship, you know, suffering, that sorrow would drive us to God. Because as we're studying through Lamentations, it's only five chapters, and it's interesting that in the five chapters, God is silent. He doesn't speak. And a lot of times in the midst of sorrow, it's a dark place, and a lot of times people wonder, God, where are you? You know, do you hear me? Do you even care what I'm going through? And just that we would know that he is available. He's there. He's got a purpose. He's got a reason for allowing things to happen the way they do. And so, you know, this book, Lamentations, it's an acrostic book, meaning it's a alphabet of poems. Each verse begins with a letter from the Hebrew alphabet. Chapters 1, chapter 2, chapter 4. Chapter 3, it's every three verses begins with a letter of a Hebrew alphabet. And then chapter 5 is just a prayer. And it's a memorial. It describes the sorrow of God's people that they experienced as a result of their disobedience to obey him. Be obedient to his word. And last week, we looked at sin. We looked at how sin seeks to master you, wants to make you its slave. It wants to strip you. It wants to strip away all the pleasant, all the good things in your life, like your family, the relationships that you have with your spouse or with your children or with your siblings or with your friends. It wants to strip it all away. It wants to take away those pleasant possessions. It wants to strip you of your integrity, of your reputation. It wants to give no sleep to your eyes, no rest for your soul. It wants to leave you hungry and isolated from others. It wants to fill your heart with sorrow and pain. Wants to give the unbelieving a world a reason to mock you, despise you, and even blaspheme God. And so this morning I entitled the message, Pressing into God with Our Sorrow. That no matter what the reason is that we might be experiencing sorrow in this life, that it would just drive us to God. That we would stay connected to him. And so if you have a Bible, open up to Lamentations chapter 2, and I'll begin reading here in verse 1. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. He has cast down from heaven to the earth the beauty of Israel, and did not remember his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up and has not pitied all the dwelling places of Jacob. He has thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He has profaned the kingdom and its princes. He has cut off in fierce anger every horn of Israel. He has drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. He has blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire devouring all around. Standing like an enemy, he has bent his bow with his right hand like an adversary. He has slain all who were pleasing to his eye. On the tent of the daughter of Zion, he has poured out his fury like fire. The Lord was like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces. He has destroyed her strongholds and has increased mourning and lamentation in the daughter of Judah. He has done violence to his tabernacle as if it were a garden. He has destroyed his place of assembly. The Lord has caused the appointed feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. In his burning indignation, he has spurned the king and the priest. The Lord has spurned his altar. He has abandoned his sanctuary. He has given up the walls of her palaces. Into the hand of the enemy, they have made a noise in the house of the Lord as on the day of a set feast. The Lord has purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out a line. He has not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore, he has caused the rampart and wall to lament. They languish together. Her gates sunk into the ground. He has destroyed the broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground and keep silent. They throw dust on their heads and gird themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem bow their heads to the ground. My eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled. My bile is poured on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the infants faint in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, "Where is grain and wine?" As they swoon like the wounded in the streets of this city, as their life is poured out in their mother's bosom. So going back to looking at verses 1 through 4, we have the description of the Lord coming upon the nation of Israel as a dark cloud, as an approaching storm. It's signifying to God's people that they were no longer going to enjoy God's favor and God's presence among them. The storm was going to swallow them, basically, destroy them. Their continued disobedience had depleted the Lord's patience. You know, God is very patient, isn't he? Notice that in our own personal lives, how patient he is with us. He's so full of loving kindness. And yet, eventually, though, as patient and as long-suffering as God is, eventually, if his warnings continue to be ignored, then his long-suffering will eventually come to an end and his judgment will begin. And that's what we see happening here. And you know, there are many people living their lives today misbehaving in such a way as they know it's not right in God's eyes, and they're not experiencing any severe consequences as a result of their behavior. And so in their mind, they're thinking, well, hey, I'm not suffering any consequences. Must be okay. It's all good. So I'll just continue to behave and to live like the way I'm behaving and living. And God's warning is kind of like just idle threats. You know, the kind of idle threats that we as parents gave our kids when they were growing up if they misbehaved. Like, you want your dinner tonight? Huh? I'm going to ground you for eternity, you know? Whatever you said to your kids. I'm sure you had some good ones, right? That's the way they're treating God's threats. Like they're just idle threats. The nation has been devastated both economically and militarily, as we're reading. They've been deprived of any ability to defend themselves against what is taking place, what is happening. The Lord's described in verse 4 like he's an archer. He's got his bow pulled. The string is pulled. He's got his crosshairs set on his target. He's just getting ready to just let it go. Let the arrow fly. He's ready to consume everything like a raging fire. In verses 5 through 7, notice what the objects of attack are. God has authorized the destruction of her palaces, her strongholds, her walls, but his tabernacle, his place of assembly, his altar, his sanctuary. By doing so, God put an end to all their public worship. He put an end to all their appointed feasts because he couldn't tolerate their hypocrisy anymore. And he's putting an end to it. It just makes me think of what the author of Hebrews wrote in chapter 10. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's exactly what has happened here. God has broken down the wall that once stood as a protective barrier between them and their enemies. And then in verses 9 through 12, we see the picture of the gates of the city that once provided safety and security from intruders. They have been unhinged, and they basically are laying on the ground in the rubble of the destruction that has taken place as a result of the Babylonian invasion. And it's sad when I read those words, the law is no more. It was like, where's God's word? Where did it go? What happened? Why did they stop speaking about it? You know, the prophets and the elders, they're no longer capable of performing their duties, fulfilling their responsibilities, because they've either been killed or they've been taken in exile, or they're lying on the dirt, on the ground with dirt over their heads, you know, just in humility, wrapped in sackcloth. The Lord has humiliated them. They have no words of encouragement to offer anyone. No words of hope. It's like they're sitting there hopeless and helpless. And the author's eyes are filled with tears to the point he can't see clearly. He's become physically and emotionally spent. He's depleted. Even the children and nursing infants, those who are dependent upon mom and dad to supply them food, are hungry in the streets because there's no food to be had. And when it says there, you know, in verse 12, their life is poured out in their mother's bosom, is another way of saying as their mothers are holding their hungry children, they're dying in their arms. That's how bad things are as a result of what's going on here. And, you know, in this sorrow that they're experiencing, they're also acknowledging that they deserve it. We read last week in chapter 1. They were acknowledging that this was the repercussions because they had chosen to go in the wrong way. And as you read through these five chapters, you find that this sorrow drove them to God. This corrective discipline drove them back to God. Well, let's continue to read verse 13. How shall I console you? To what shall I liken you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I compare with you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is spread wide as the sea. Who can heal you? Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity to bring back your captives, but have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusions. All who pass by clap their hands at you. They hiss and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that is called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All your enemies have opened their mouths against you. They hiss and gnash their teeth. They say, "We have swallowed her up. Surely this is the day we've waited for. We have found it. We have seen it. The Lord has done what he purposed. He has fulfilled his word, which he commanded in the days of old. He has thrown down and has not pitied, and he caused an enemy to rejoice over you. He has exalted the horn of your adversaries. Their heart cried out to the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief. Give your eyes no rest. Arise. Cry out in the night, at the beginning of the watches, Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift your hands toward him for the life of your young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. See, O Lord, and consider, to whom have you done this? Should the women eat their offspring? The children they have cuddled? Should the priest and prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? Young and old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered and not pitied. You have invited as to a feast day the terrors that surround me. In the day of the Lord's anger, there was no refugee or survivor. Those whom I had born and brought up, my enemies have destroyed. The question is being asked in verse 13. Is anyone aware of an instance where others have suffered to the degree that I'm suffering right now? That's the question that's being asked, as if to say, can anyone provide me a glimmer of hope? Just a little hope, some relief for my suffering. And he answers this question by saying, there's no one in comparison. There's no hope to be found. There's no hope to be given. You know, as prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel prophesied during this period of time, they gave the forecast as to what God was getting ready to do. They gave a forecast as to what was coming, and their prophets and their priests, verse 14, opposed everything they said. Everything they said. They opposed it. They contradicted it. So there's a lot of confusion as to, well, which one of you guys is telling the truth? Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah chapter 5, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? Wow. What will you do in the end, man? They're just loving what they're doing, but yet they don't realize there's consequences coming. Remember last week we talked about her destiny. She didn't consider her destiny. She didn't consider what her ways, where she was going to end up at the end. It was just all about the fun and the moment. You know, God's blessings are always contingent upon a person's obedience. Neither the prophets or the priests warned the people of the consequences for their disobedience. They just told the people what they wanted to hear, rather than just telling the people the truth. You know, it's like going to a doctor. You know, if you're really sick and you got something wrong with you, you don't want the doctor to beat around the bush, do you? It's like, give it to me straight. You know, tell me, what's going on? I want to know, so I could take whatever measures I need to take in order to do whatever it is I need to do, if it's possible to correct what it is that's going on in my body. And you would think that they would have done the same. Paul exhorted Timothy. He said, for the time will come, and be honest, it's already here. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. We're to be watchful. We're to be on our guard. We're to endure affliction, hardship, suffering, whatever kind it comes our way. So let's do the work. Let's fulfill whatever ministry God has given us to do, whatever gifts and talents God has given us to exercise. Let's do it. Otherwise, what will be our end? What will be the end of us, right? And so now, Jerusalem's beauty and attractiveness could only, let me take a step back. Jerusalem's beauty and attractiveness could only be the attributed to the blessing of God's presence being among his people. Just like the beauty and attractiveness of the United States, it can only be the result of God's favor and blessing upon this nation. It can't be attributed to anything else. And so you look at verse 15, now all who pass by, they look at her with astonishment at what has become of her, that this once joy of all the earth, this one city that was the joy of all the earth, is now to them grotesque. And I can't help but read this and think of our nation. I just can't. This land of the free and this home of the brave, it's not what it used to be. Just because our currency says, "In God we trust," we don't trust God. We're removing him from everything. And we're paying the price for doing so. All her enemies are rejoicing, verse 16. You know, I watch news sources that share other world leaders who are publicly proclaiming no army has to go into the United States to do battle with them. They're destroying themselves. We're just going to be patient and wait for them to self-destruct. No reason for us to waste our time going there with our armies and trying to destroy them. They're destroying themselves. Amazing. They can see it, but we can't. As far as our nation's leaders go, not all of them, but many of them. And they're rejoicing over it. They're looking for that day. They're looking forward to the day we're swallowed up, the day that they're waiting for. And the Lord, verse 17, he takes full responsibility for all that has happened. He's fulfilled his word. You go back to Deuteronomy 28, you see the chapter of blessing and curses. This is basically the curse that is written in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. Everything that is taking place upon the nation was already foreordained. It was already spoken forth previously. God's just fulfilling his word. And consider men like Ezekiel and Jeremiah who were prophesying at this time. You know, and then consider ourselves. How popular would we be in circles of people today if we were to speak the truth to people and say, what's happening right now in our nation is the Lord's doing. We're suffering the consequences of our rejection of God. And as a result of our rejection of God in our schools and our courtrooms and our homes and our businesses and all these things, you know, God's being a perfect gentleman saying, okay, if that's the way you want it, you want to exclude me, then I'll exclude myself and I'll let you experience the repercussions of what it's like without me, basically. We wouldn't be very popular, would we? We wouldn't be very popular at all. And it's nothing new. I mean, in Paul said something very similar in Romans, talking about how God was the one allowing these things to happen. In Romans chapter 1, verse 24, it says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers and backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, discerning and untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do they do the same also, but they approve of those who practice them. Sounds just like our world today, doesn't it? I mean, here, you know, God is saying, you know, because of their rejection of him and their, you know, the arousing of their sinful lusts and desires, God gave them over to it. And so you got these women who are desiring to be joined together with other women, and you got men that are desiring to be joined together with other men. But today, we got men pretending to be women and women pretending to be men. It's like we've taken it to another level. It's crazy. I mean, it's like if I'm in a public place with one of my wife or one of my daughters, I feel like I have to watch the bathroom entrance to make sure no pervert walks in there. You know? It's horrible to think. But they're pretending. And this is what's going on in our schools today. Our children are being taught, like, you need to determine whether you were meant to be a boy or meant to be a girl. It's like they're growing up so confused. They don't understand. And it's like God's being a perfect gentleman. He's saying, hey, man, I know, I'll step out of the way. I'll step out of the way. And we're suffering because of it. We're suffering because of it. In verses 18 and 19, we have the call to weep in prayer. We have the call to give ourselves no relief or rest to our eyes. We're being exhorted to cry out to the Lord in the night watches, the time when most people are sleeping. We're being exhorted to prayer, as if prayer should have precedence over our sleep, is what it's really saying, you know, in the night watches, in the early morning hours before the sun rises. He's saying there in verse 19, pour your heart out to God. He's saying, lift up your hands. He's saying, cry out and break the silence of the night. You know how deathly silence it is at night? He's saying, break that silence by lifting up your hands and crying out to God. And who are we supposed to be crying out to God for? Our children. Our young children. The ones who are being deceived today. At greater numbers than ever before. You know, as I'm preparing this message, I was just following some news things. And I come across this video of a 12-year-old boy who walks into a convenience store. He's standing in line just like anybody else. And he gets to the counter. He pulls a firearm out of his backpack. He's 12 years old. He's just a kid. He throws the backpack on the counter. He tells the female clerk, put your money in it. She's blown away. She looks at the boy and she says, are you kidding me? He takes the gun, fires a bullet in the ceiling. She throws the money in it, throws the bag at him, and says, get out of here, kid. Our kids need prayer. I watched another video. This is just this week. These things happened this past week. Our children are gathering together on social media, and they're meeting together as a mob at a specific location with the goal to go into a convenience store and raid it. And so you get 100 kids together as a mob. They run into a convenience store and they strip the shelves of all the candy, all the alcohol, everything, and they run out like it's a big game. Man, we got to pray. We got to pray for our youth. I pray that these would just break our heart, because I feel, honestly, I feel like, man, my heart needs some breaking more. Because I want to be one of those who's willing to rise up before the sun and to lift up my hands and to cry out to God for our youth, for our young people, for them to be saved, for them to be delivered. Things were so horrific at this time. Verse 20 tells us that mothers were eating the flesh of their dead children just to keep themselves alive. Both young and old, priests and prophets, were put to death by the sword. God's justice was being served, and there wasn't nothing anybody could do to stop it. There wasn't nothing anybody could do to avoid it. And so I think of it like this. If our country could be described as a ship at sea, church family, these are the waters that we have set our course to. We are entering these waters. We are in desperate need of a change of course. We're in desperate need of a change of course. We are self-destructing as a nation. So what do? We cry out to the Lord. We lift up our hands and we cry out to Him. We cry out that there would break out a revival amongst our youth, our children. We pray for our kids that are being taught right now the Word of God. We let them know the importance of going to their peers, their friends at school, and those who are confused and don't understand, that they would have the ability to tell them the truth. Paul exhorted Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He said, "Therefore, I exhort you first of all." So stop there for 1 second. First of all. Numeral uno. This is the most important thing. The most important thing. That supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Most important thing, prayer for our leaders, our politicians, those in positions of authority. We need to be devoting ourselves to pray for them and knowing that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. This is what God wants. This is what God desires. Pray for our leaders. And I ain't got nothing against people campaigning for politicians. My encouragement to us as a church is that our inspiration to want to join ourselves together with anyone who is going to represent our values is that it stems from first praying for them. Let our desire to want to come alongside and embrace them, our desire to want to come alongside and encourage them, that it would be inspired from prayer. That we would make that the first priority. And then let whatever God, however God leads you, let him lead you. We need godly men and women to be in these places of positions. We need to come alongside them, not only praying for them, but supporting them. Esther, one of the few books named after a woman in Scripture. Esther called upon her uncle Mordecai to gather the Jews together and fast. And I'm sure there was prayer joined with that fasting. Because this woman was going to represent God before an ungodly king. And because this woman did what she did, but it started with prayer, she changed the course of a nation. She changed the course of history. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they, three men who represented God, took a stand for God before an unrighteous king. They changed that nation's history. They changed that nation's course. The power of prayer. The power of prayer. This morning, I just want to exhort us as a church. You remember when we were in our study of Philippians? And every week when we got together, we prayed, and this I pray, we pray, that our love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that we may approve the things that are excellent, that we may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We prayed that together every week, and I encouraged us all to continue to pray that for our church family. Well, I feel this morning that God is exhorting us to pray for our children, as we've read and studied together this morning. To pray for our youth, to pray for our prodigal sons and daughters, to pray, to lift up hands, to cry out, break the silence. Break the silence of the night. Be willing to wake up early and intercede for the youth of our community. And so, in the form of a whisper, if you're sitting next to your spouse or someone you're comfortable with, just grab their hand. And let's just, in the form of a whisper, let's pray for our youth. You know somebody in the church who's got a prodigal son or daughter or granddaughter or grandson. You know somebody, maybe the kids next door. But let's take a moment together. Let's make God's house a house of prayer this morning. And let's intercede and let's pray as the worship team comes forward. Let's pray. Lord, things are such a mess right now. And we can't fix them. But you can. We don't have the ability to do so, but we cry out this morning together for you to intervene. Lord, I pray that there would be a sacred sorrow in our hearts for our young people, for our children, that they would no longer be deceived by the lies. Lord, that their minds would be able to comprehend the deception, that their eyes would be open to the truth and their hearts would be willing to receive it. Oh, Father, we need you. We need your intervention. And there's some of us, Lord, we've been praying for our kids for a long time, and we have feel as if we have seen and heard nothing. You've been silent. But Lord, as we'll learn next week, there is hope. There is hope. And Lord, we put our hope in the promises of your word. There are so many children out there who have been raised in the way that they should go, but your word says that they will not depart from it. So Lord, I just pray that the time would come where they would return, that you would make it a time soon. Lord, just to see you moving and working, Lord. Let there be a revival to begin in the youth of our community, the young people of our community, Lord God. Let there be an outpouring of your Holy Spirit, that you would move and work in a mighty and powerful way. And thank you for giving us the opportunity to gather together this morning and to pray like this, and to be in agreement together, Lord. And we lift up our nation, Lord. We pray for our leaders. We don't agree with so many of them, Lord. Many of them, we don't agree with the way they're leading. And we need your intervention, Lord. We need Esthers and Shadrach and Meshachs and Abednegoes to rise up and to stand before these people. And Lord, I pray that if there are men and women amongst our church, Lord, then so be it. Let them be your mouthpiece. Let them be your instrument, Lord. Hear our prayer, God. Hear our prayer. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word, the word of truth. And we can apply this truth to our lives. And we can be the people you've called us to be. And so, Lord, just bless the conclusion of our time together. And Lord, if there's anyone here who needs a relationship with you that doesn't have one, Lord, let them know to come forward and let one of our prayer team members pray with them and for them. We love you, God. We thank you for one another. We thank you for the work that you are doing in and through our lives and in our community even. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.